Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. And we've been studying the subject and topic of prayer. I don't know that this is possible. It may be possible. I don't think it's going to be a boring study. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, we're just going to read these first 13 verses of Luke chapter 11. You say, Pastor, you took about 12 Sundays to go through 9 verses of Philippians 4. How long is it going to take for us to go through Luke and 13 verses of Luke? Well, I don't know. I can't answer that question for you. But I'll read by myself with the odd verses. You can join me on the even verses out loud. And I'll begin in verse 1 of Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And when he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, as we get into this passage of Scripture, this thing that's titled the Lord's Prayer, which you know I despise that title, for this particular passage of Scripture, because this is not a prayer that Jesus prayed. This is what's called the model prayer. And it's an example of how we should pray. And you say this is, Luke chapter 11 is only one account of it, and that's true. It's also found in Matthew chapter 6 as well. But we're going to go through it, I promise you, in great extent. Here's why. I want you to look at what the disciples said. And these next several messages are just basically going to be different, as we go along, different lessons on the idea of, Lord, teach us to pray. You understand that that's exactly what the disciples said. After he had ceased to pray, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. And now that we've studied prayer, we've studied what it takes to get to prayer with the prerequisites, standing fast in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. We've studied in Philippians and throughout the Scriptures of what prayer is. We've even learned the definitions from the dictionary, right? And what prayer is, what supplication is, what it means to do it with thanksgiving, what it means about our requests, all of those things. We even went into some of the psychological parts of prayer, with the formulating and the reckoning of our thoughts on think on these things. You know, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things, you know, all those whatsoever things. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And then we even went further and included those things, the examples in life, the things that we have both, what? Yeah, seen and heard, and also learned, received, right? Embraced the knowledge that was gained, and the things that we've embraced in our lives that we have learned and embraced. Those things, Paul said, do them. And prayer is something we don't need to learn about. Prayer is something we need to do. And as we gain knowledge, as we glean knowledge, as we accept knowledge and we embrace it and we make it part of our lives, we need to know how. Right? How to pray. And what better way to learn than from the master teacher himself? Okay? Would anyone else like a better teacher than Jesus? Anyone? Anyone? No? No? Okay. Me either. Okay? So we need to understand this. So let's look at the example, and I do apologize. We're not going to get much further than verse 1 today. Okay? Now, there's a reason why. Because I want you to look at what is asked. The disciples say to him, one of his disciples says to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Okay, so we are here now in Christ's ministry. You understand that Christ has gone around ministering all over Israel at this point in time. He's, you know, in chapter 10, he sends out the 70 to go around. In verse 9, chapter 9, he sends out his apostles and, you know, he feeds the 5,000, the Mount of Transfiguration. So all these things are happening. And then as we go along, in chapter 12, we see, you know, him continuing to debate with the Pharisees and those people. And, we come in chapter 13 and chapter 14. He's teaching and healing people and going around. We get the prodigal son, the lost sheep in chapter 15. We're coming. So it's kind of like in the middle of his ministry here on this earth. Do you suppose that during this time, Christ had prayed in front of the disciples before? Yes. Okay. Do you suppose that perhaps the disciples had prayed either by themselves or with Jesus during this time of his ministry? Yes. How many of you would suppose that there were other times where they could have asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray, right? Before this time. But let me just say to you, for whatever reason, this is the time that it's here. This is the time that it's recorded in Scripture, and this is the time that we need to pay attention to it. So what made this time so special that one of his disciples would speak up and say, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples? So a few things here that we need to pay attention to. Look at the previous words before this statement. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place. You understand that Christ being our ultimate example, and that's what a teacher really is. A teacher is an example. An example to the students. How many have heard the stupid phrase, do what I say and not what I do? Okay? I'm going to say that's a stupid phrase. It's dumb. I hate that phrase. I don't like it at all. Because a teacher is supposed to be an example in what he says and what he does. Because it just, does God or Christ ever give us that principle in Scripture to do what he says and not what he does? No. He says, do what I say and what I showed you, right? Do what I say and what I did. Paul even said, look, these things that you've seen in me, that you've heard of me, that you've learned from me, he says, I've been an example, do them. I have shown you. I've not only preached to you, but I've lived it in my life. Would you you know how much I like suppositions and thinking about things. Think about this. Did Jesus need to get baptized? No, not for Jesus, right? For himself? No. Why did he do it? For us. Okay? Did Jesus have to pray and talk to God? No. Now, the flesh part of him obviously did. You understand that. But what is that for? Our example. Why did he include the disciples in this time of prayer? Why did he let them be around him when he's praying to his Father and speaking to the Heavenly Father? And he did it so that they could see. Because Jesus Christ is the master teacher. He's the example of our lives. And so it came to pass that as he was praying, and this is kind of where we're going to focus a little bit today, in a certain place. So over in Matthew, if you want to just pop over there just really fast, you understand that, and we're going to go over many of these things later on. But I want you to see verse 6. He says, But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus tells them, look, go into your closet. Go into a specific place. And here in the scriptures, Jesus said, the Bible tells us about the Lord that he was in a certain place. Do you have a place that you pray? Or if you will, places. Okay? Now, we're going to look through a few of these places in scripture. Do you understand that throughout mankind's history, there have been and are many places of prayer? But they have names. They have designations. They are specific. How many of you have heard the term a prayer closet? Okay? That's a particular place. It's a certain place. So as we try to grab hold of this thing of prayer, we want to look to Christ's example. Lord, teach us to pray. And as we look at Christ's example, this particular time, the disciples were gathered around. They were with Jesus. And when he was praying in a certain place, they asked him this question. We need to have a particular portion of space. A place that's occupied or intended to be occupied for a specific purpose. You understand that we have a place for lots of things. Okay? My wife and I were able to go on a couple's retreat the last couple of days. We went over to Little Rock, Arkansas. Why? I have no idea. But that's where we went. How many of you have been to Little Rock? Okay? It's the seat of Satan. I mean, Mr. Clinton. And all those things. We don't want to get political this morning. But I got to do something that I never got to do while I was in the United States Navy. Brother Parks, I went on a submarine. It was outstanding. It was fun. 70 men. We're able to be in the USS Razorback. It's there in the river there. It's still 90% operational. It's the longest serving submarine in the world. It served 24 years in the United States Navy and then served 30 years in the Turkish Navy. And now has come to be a naval museum there in Little Rock. It was a lot of fun. So it was quite interesting. But especially in a submarine, and that's why there's a reason, there's a point to this story, okay? Not just because I got to do something cool. You understand that in a submarine, there is limited space. Everybody get the idea? Has anybody been on a submarine? A few people. Oh, awesome. Okay. Anybody got to go to the Razorback? Okay. No, just me. Okay. Lots of fun. Okay. If you've been on a submarine, you're going to understand what I'm talking about. There is an exact place for everything. Y'all get that, right? Because it's a tin can that goes under the water. Okay? You don't have just space for everything. And so the guys that were designated to be the torpedo men, okay, they were either in the front torpedo bay or in the back torpedo bay. And, I was blown away at how big torpedoes are. Those things are huge. They're probably from here to that wall right there. They're big. Yeah, they're this big around. And these guys, there were seven or eight or ten guys, depending upon if they were in the front or the back. But that's where they just stayed there the whole time. And their beds were like either under or on or over the torpedoes. Isn't that comforting? But everything had a place. And they had these little bags that were like tied to the racks, and they had just small little compartments, but everything had a particular place. Folks, in our homes, we have ladies especially, you have places for everything. My wife likes everything in its place. She's in disarray when things are out of their places. She doesn't like that. Any of you ladies like that? You just don't like it when things are out of place. Yeah, okay, that's okay. Raise your hand. It's okay. Raise your hand. Me, I don't have a place for anything. I just throw things here and there and everywhere. So it's good that I'm married to her because she helps keep me in line. You know how I am with things. If it's a suitable place, that's where I set whatever it is. And so I'm good with suitable. But some people are particular. But is prayer important? Is prayer valuable? Okay. Is prayer precious? Okay. So if something is valuable, now I do have particular places for valuable things. Things that I really care about, things that I really care for, they go in a certain place. You know, let's say I have something, but I'm going to say this in because I don't have any. But if I were to have some gold coins, okay, which if you'd like to give me some, I will take them. But if I were to have a gold coin, I wouldn't just haphazardly set it anywhere. Anybody? Would you just kind of toss them around? Okay, if that's you, raise your hand because I want to go to your house and I'll just treat it like an Easter egg hunt and gather up what I can find. Okay? No, we would put it somewhere special, okay? Many of us are gun owners, okay? You know what the responsible thing to do with something like that that's valuable and potentially dangerous? To have a particular place for it. Not to just throw them around. You understand? How many of you got a safe? Do you keep particular things in a safe? Yes, of course you do. Why? Because they're valuable. So if we're going to do that with all these other things, and some of you may be like me, where I'll just eat anywhere, in the car, you know, anytime. But some of you are regimented. You have a particular place that you eat. Okay? This place. We have things designated, right? They have different places. We need to have a designation of a particular place that we pray.
You say, well, why is that so important? Because it's valuable. And secondly, because Jesus gave us that example. Throughout his ministry, we see many different places where Jesus came either to a certain place or chose out a place to pray. So in our scriptures, it tells us that Jesus was our example. In Mark chapter 1, the Bible tells us, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You understand that as we think about a solitary place, that's a place that you are what? Alone. Alone. What did Matthew tell us? Enter into your closet. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, right? You're in secret. And it's you and God. Now, how many of you might be just a tiny bit like me and are easily distracted? Yay, okay. Boy, if anybody needs to be in a solitary place, I do. Okay? And the bad thing is, if I could be in a solitary place without myself, I would be less distracted. Because I distract myself mostly. How many of you, come on, we're being honest here. How many of you, when you're praying, you end up thinking about other things? I have a hard time with that. I'll be praying. I hope that this has been a blessing to you. Where'd it go? No, it's over here. I hope that this has been a blessing to you, this prayer list that we have. I'll be praying. I'll be praying for the Allens and the Bible translation there in Papua New Guinea. And I'll be praying for the Alvarez family and the scholarships that they need for the kids to go to school. And Brother Athey and his new wife and their work together in the Freedom Academy. And then I'll just think of something random, like, what am I having for lunch today? I do that. Nope, come on. I'm not the only one. Thank you. Thank you very much. Our time of prayer has got to be special. It needs to be solitary. We've got to get apart to be with God. And if our own thoughts are going to betray us, we need to bring them into captivity, right? That's a whole nother sermon we could talk about there in Romans. But We got to bring our thoughts into captivity. I'm for, if you will, husbands and wives praying together, and church families praying together, and families praying together with their children. All of those things. I'm for all of that. I'm for public prayer, if you will, in a general sense. But this thing of solitary, private, particular place prayer is so foundational in our daily lives. You singular need a time of prayer. Solitary. In your closet with God. He's your God. And yes, I know he's your God. I understand that. But in a singular sense, in a certain place, we need to get a hold of God. In Mark chapter 6, it says, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So, who's the them? His disciples. These are the guys that were close to them. In Luke chapter 11, he's praying while they're around. But in this particular case, he says, hey, you guys go on ahead. I'll come in a little while. And if he was alone and he went into this mountain, he was alone on the land. He was praying with his heavenly Father. This thing, it needs to be, there needs to be time of that.
Is there a time for husband and wife prayer? Yes. Is there a time for family prayer with the children? Yes. Is there a time for prayer together with the church? Absolutely, yes. But there has to be that time where it's you praying with your God. You need to have that solitary time in that certain place. You may have places. For instance, I have a place at home that when I'm at home, that's where and when I pray. Okay? I have a place here at the church where and when I pray. Okay? You may have some property somewhere, and you get to go walk in the trees and pray. That would be fantastic. Okay? If anybody wants to give me some property, I'll take it and I'll go do that. But so if you're an outdoors type, if you're an indoors type, whatever type you may be, carve out a place where you pray with your God. That solitary place. Jesus is our example. In Luke chapter 5, it says, "But so much the more went there a flame of the fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." Jesus was around people. He was healing people. He was a novelty of that day, if you will. Okay, this is pretty amazing. This guy that's come, and there's so many questions. There's so many amazing things that are happening. And in verse 16 it says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." In Luke chapter 6, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Luke chapter 9, "And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom do the people say that the people say that I am?" He was alone praying, but his disciples were with him. That's a close group of people, all right? People that were close to him. Remember, in the time of his in Luke 22, which I consider the real Lord's Prayer, because this is actually prayer that Jesus Christ prayed to God. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. How far can you throw a rock? A couple hundred feet, maybe. You know, it depends on how good of an arm you got, right? If you can throw it a certain distance, you should be a quarterback or a pitcher, right, Brother Nicholas? I can throw a rock a pretty good ways. That's quite a distance, per se, you know. But he was there and he kneeled down and prayed. And you know, when Jesus did that, he brought all the disciples along, and then he brought the three closer with him, right? And then he went a stone's cast further than them. And so you understand that this thing is the example that Christ sets for us. We need to be people of prayer, but it needs to be a specific place, and it needs to be a solitary place. And then, you know, the other thing, it needs to be a special place. A special place. When we talk about meeting with God, I hope that's special to you. It's special to people in the Bible. Think about Abram. We've been talking about Abram in Sunday school. Remember in chapter 13, we knew that he went to Egypt, right? And that was a mistake. And when he came back, the Bible tells us he came back to between Bethel and Hai unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. That was a particular place. That was a specific place. Hey, it was probably a solitary place, a place where he called upon the name of the Lord. But can I tell you something? That place was special to Abram. It was special. Have you walked with the Lord and talked with the Lord and been on your knees before the Lord, and something special has taken place with the Lord in a particular place?
You know, that ought to be memorable to us. That ought to affect us. That ought to be special to us. Abram gave a name to that particular place. We see another place in Scripture. In Genesis 22, we know that Abraham now was called to go to a specific place. God told him, he said, "Lay, go to the land of Moriah and offer your son there on the mount upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Can I tell you that place where Abraham raised that knife was a special place? God dealt with him and spoke with him there. It was a special place. He offered a sacrifice there in that place. And listen, I would encourage you to do a little bit of a study there on that particular mountain, Mount Moriah. It's pretty interesting. Anybody want to just take a little stab at where Mount Moriah actually is? It's a place called Jerusalem, right, brother? Amen. It's kind of interesting how that just happens to be the place. It's a special place. You understand that when we pray, to have a particular place, a specific place, to have that a solitary place. You notice we got a little alliteration here. This is pretty fun, isn't it? But it's special. Prayer should be special to you. If you have not experienced the specialness of prayer, you need to. You say, "How do I do that?" Pray more. And you'll experience it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means you got to pray. And you got to pray more. Now, as we understand these things, these things are special. In Genesis 32, we see Jacob. He rose up and he's fleeing here from his father-in-law and he was left alone. And it says in the Bible that there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Now let me just ask you a question. Is that special? It's special. Jacob was alone. Was that a solitary place? Yes. Oh, by the way, was it a specific place? Absolutely. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Anybody wrestle with the Lord? Any of you grab hold and just say, "God, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me"? If you have had that kind of a time, it's a special time. And usually it's a time when you're alone with God, isn't it? And usually it's a time when you're in a specific place. I'm just telling you, folks, this may seem like a very silly thing to you or a very simple thing to you, but it's a very certain thing to me. We have examples in Scripture of people all through the Scriptures that had particular places. In Genesis 35, we know that there were altars built and there were names that were given to these things. We have the record of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. We have people like Moses, who was walking and taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law, and he sees this burning bush. That's pretty cool. And it's a special place. In Daniel, we know that the people that were there of the city of that country were jealous of Daniel. And so they watched him, they studied him, they sent the private detectives out to find out what Daniel did. And Daniel had a specific place. He had a solitary place. And it was a special place. He would take his windows and he would open them up and he would pray as he did aforetime. That means he did it time and time and time and time again. And listen, this is my opinion, if you will. But I think that everywhere Jesus went, he had specific places that he would pray. I think they were special to him. You say, why do you think that? Because of words like he went to a certain place. He went to the place. By the way, that's why I still do grasp onto English a little bit. It's specific. The place is a particular place. You understand that God wants us to pray, and it has to be in a place. Listen to Psalm 91. The psalmist writes and says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. When we think of this thing of prayer, and we think of this opening passage in Luke chapter 11, and listen, as we go through this, yes, I'm going to get into the nitty-gritty little details of everything. Why? Because I really want us to study this thing of prayer. To really understand it. Because it needs to become, and I'm going to borrow a word from a lesson that I taught yesterday to the married couples. It needs to become the essence of our lives. The substance of our lives. This thing of prayer, it needs to become what we are, who we are. And it needs to be special. It needs to be a time of being alone in a solitary place. And in a place that's special to us and specific to us. That's where we meet with our God. Let me ask you a question. Don't you suppose that God deserves that? He does. He said, well, what basis do you have to say that, Pastor? Well, what about this guy named David? Pretty important Bible character, Mr. David. Right? What was his heart? He was a man after God's own heart. And what was one of his greatest desires? Anybody, I'll open it up to discussion here. What was one of David's greatest desires? To build a house for God. Why did he want to build a house for God? He wanted to be with God. He wanted to meet with God. Remember in Psalms it says, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000, right? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, right, than dwell in tents of wickedness. David wanted just long for to be with his God. And he wanted to build God a place. So he could come to that place and he could be with his God. But folks, do we even have a desire to want to build a place to be with God? I mean, are we even interested in taking a dwelling place like this and just saying, okay, look, all right, I got a place for the water glasses, and I got a place for the piano, and I've got a place for the organ, I've got a place for the flags, I've got a place to baptize people. Where's the place I get to meet with God? I'm gonna go carve out a place. I'm gonna build a little place here, and this is where I'm gonna meet with God. Does that even cross our minds? Do we even think about that? Jesus cared about it. David cared about it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob cared about it. Others cared about it. In scriptures, we have the examples. David was not allowed to build that temple. But he was able to gather all the goods for it. And when his son Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 built this place, for God. He prayed a prayer of dedication. And in it, he said this. He says, I'm skipping some of this because of the time. Yet if they bethink themselves of the land whither they are carried captive and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and done amiss and have dealt wickedly. If they have carried them captives and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, and even from thy dwelling place, and their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. It was specific. It was a special place. Ladies and gentlemen, as we learn about prayer, as we look to the master teacher, as we behold his example and the examples of Scripture, we need to make sure we have a place, a specific place to pray. Now, I'm going to encourage you to pray all the time wherever you are. That's a given. That's a broad blanket statement. But it all begins with a specific place. With a solitary place. With a special place. For you to meet with God. And as we ask our Savior, Lord, teach us to pray. We need to make sure that we're doing all we can as the student. Think about this in closing. If you are the student and you look to the teacher and say, teacher, teach me this particular thing. And then you sit in your desk there and you have a piece of paper and you start drawing a picture. Or you get out your phone and you start playing a game. Do you really mean business? Or if you're learning English and you get out your math book and have it placed over your English book, which I think is a great thing to do. I'm sorry, English teachers, I can't help myself. No, but you're not serious. I mean, if the disciples were here meeting with Jesus and they, one speaks up and says, Lord, teach us to pray. And they go on talking about the daily fish market prices. No, we need to do all that we can. Carve out a place. Go there by yourself and meet with your God. Really be serious about this thing, about prayer. Well, you know what? Pray. You say, but it doesn't do anything for me yet. It will. But if you really want to know, then lock eyes with that teacher. Get your pen ready. Be ready to learn. Be serious about this thing of prayer. Otherwise, don't waste his time. Don't even bother saying, Lord, teach us to pray, if you don't want to learn about prayer. If you don't want to know about prayer, if you don't want to be a person of prayer, then don't even ask him. And of course, I say that tongue in cheek. You understand? It's about our attitude. But prayer is a special thing. As you consider your prayer life, or as I said last week, your life of prayer, consider if it's in a specific place. Consider if it's in a special place. Consider if it's in a solitary place, a place where you get to meet with your God. And make that solemn address to the Supreme Being.